Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Man, so we're in this series called Advent. And Advent means what? Coming. It means the coming. We're observing, remembering, celebrating the Advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus. We started off talking about the darkness of the world, that by the time of Christ, there had been no message from God for hundreds of years. There's silence. Imagine 400 years, no word from God, no visit by an angel, no scripture, just the same old, same old. We lament the world condition. We talked about that. And a couple of weeks ago, Marcus started talking about hope and how in the midst of the darkness, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in darkness, the light will shine on them. And the course and the cause for that is that a child will be born, a son will be given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And of his administration, there will be no end, and it will just increase. That's light in darkness. That's hope. And so we lit a candle a couple of weeks ago of hope. There we go. And then last week, we started talking about peace. Because of the hope of God, because of Messiah, because of Advent and the coming of God into the world, these people who lived in frustration, these people who are having fear dictated to them. And man, there is no other time in world history I can think of when fear has not been the motivating message by people on both sides of the political aisle, by news media, by entertainers. It's all fear. It's all fear. It's all fear. In the midst of that fear, we find out because of the hope of Christ and because God is gracious that he can separate us from our sins, from the biggest threat that we have. Because he is certain, because he doesn't go back on his promises, that he can separate us from our fear. Because that his word is completely true all the time in all places for all people. That we can hear his word and we can act on his word, and it will bring us divine direction and divine instruction. And because he is a great God, we can proclaim and share that message, because Christmas peace is shared peace, right? Today I want to share a scripture with you out of Luke chapter 2, and it's a very familiar scripture. The angel of the Lord suddenly, pay attention to that, stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were what? Sore afraid, terribly frightened. Now say these words with me. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of a great joy." Let me ask you a question. Was there a difference between good news and great joy? We're going to talk about that today. "Which shall be for all people, for today in the city of David in Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And we find great joy in that announcement. So today we want to talk about joy. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said many years ago, he wrote these lines. He said, "Good news from heaven the angels bring, glad tidings to the earth they sing. To us this day a child is given to crown us with the" what? "Joy of heaven." That's the topic of the day. And you think about Christmas, it's marked. It's joy everywhere. There is a concentration of joy in the Christmas story unlike anywhere else in Scripture and really anywhere else in life. The Magi, the wise men, travel from the east. And when they got there, it says they rejoiced with what? Exceedingly great joy. Mary said, when she finally kind of comes under, okay, this is what's going on. She said, "My soul exalts, my spirit has rejoiced." Elizabeth, her cousin who was pregnant with John the Baptist, as Mary walked into the room, it said the baby leapt in her womb. That means there was excitement, there was triumph, there was joy. And Elizabeth, it said, cried out with joy. Zacharias, who had been muted because of his doubt and disbelief, once he got it and his tongue was loosed, it says that he began to praise the Lord and bless the Lord. The angels said, glory to God in the highest, and they praised God. Simeon, a little known character in the Christmas story, says that he blessed and prophesied about Jesus when he saw him at his dedication. And old Anna, the old woman in the temple, said that she began giving thanks to God continually when she saw the Lord Jesus, God with skin on in the flesh. And then there's this weird little thing over in Luke chapter 2. It says that when the shepherds left, they went and told everyone. And everyone heard the news from the shepherds and wondered. The word wondered in the Greek, thalmason, literally means to marvel or admire. They weren't indifferent to this message. They were rejoicing over this great thing that had happened. So you look at the Christmas story and eight things that joy is everywhere. The response of people in the Bible, by and large, was tremendous joy. Well, so today we've called the message Supersize. Okay, we're going to talk about it as we move in. You look at the world culture and you ask them, okay, what does joy mean? And you read the definitions, you hear what they say, and for the most part, they equate joy and happiness. In fact, the British philosopher Jeremy Bentham said this a couple of hundred years ago. It's a very famous definition. He said, joy is happiness that is basically the experience of pleasure and the absence of pain. Now, remember that. If you look up joy in the dictionary, as I did last week, here's what you're going to see. It is a feeling of pleasure or happiness that comes from success, good fortune, or well-being. Or it's something that gives pleasure or happiness, such as it's a joy to have you with us today. It's a joy to have you visit. Joy is very closely in world mindset connected to culture. In fact, we're even told in our founding documents as a nation, the Declaration of Independence, what does it say? That we have an unalienable right to life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. Okay, so here's the question. Pleasure and pain, which are defined as the presence of pleasure, the absence of pain, are the definition of happiness or joy to our world? Those are responses to conditions, aren't they? Here's the problem with that. What happens when you can't control your condition? Any of you guys feel like you can't control your world right now? That's one of the reasons we see depression at an all-time high. That's one of the reasons we see frustration at an all-time high in our world, not just in our city or country or nation, but literally in the world. Because people have lost all sense of control. COVID has stripped that from them. And so you see tremendous amounts of frustration because you can't control your circumstances. What happens to your joy then? Is it any wonder we live in a very joyless period of time? The pursuit of happiness becomes an exercise in futility and an exercise in frustration when the conditions around us go off the rails. There's a problem with the world definition of joy. Now, here's the good news. God's serious about joy. So much so that God wrote through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And you understand, these are not just Paul's thoughts. These are thoughts God gave Paul. He dictated it to them. The Holy Spirit breathed these into Saul's mind. And Saul wrote these words. And so the Lord says through Paul, rejoice in the Lord what? Always. Even in a pandemic, Lord? Yes. Yeah. Even in the current political climate? Yeah. Even in the current economy? Yeah. Always. And just in case we don't get it, I know that Philippians 4 was written to Mike Martindale because it's as if the Holy Spirit said, okay, Martindale's not going to get it the first time, so say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. God's serious about joy in our lives. In fact, he even instructs joy get this, in extreme circumstances. What do you mean? James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy when you encounter great opportunities, when your ship comes in, when you get the promotion or pass the test or get into that school. When it all comes together, then we're happy, then we have joy. No. When you encounter various trials, you think God's serious about joy?
Yeah.
How about what he said through Peter? In this, you greatly rejoice. Okay, what are we going to greatly rejoice about, Peter? Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed. Have you guys gone through any distress lately? I know some of you guys in this room are coming off COVID and coming off quarantine and those kind of things. That's a little distressing. That's a little frustrating. God says, in this, greatly rejoice, knowing that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, and though tested by fire, may be found to result in glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you greatly rejoice. Twice, greatly rejoice is used. With joy inexpressible. You think God's serious about this joy thing? God, I think you're getting a little overboard for this world. God's saying, no, I'm not. In fact, God is saying the Christian response to trouble is what? Joy. To trial is joy. To frustration is joy. To injustice is joy. To distress is joy. To uncertainty is joy. To painful experiences, even to human grief, is joy. So stop for just a minute. There are some of us that really rank our maturity as believers with our ability to articulate theology, or to quote vast amounts of scripture, or to argue economics or politics or philosophy. We are mature in that. We have a grasp of that. According to the scriptures we just read, we want to rate our Christianity. And God is saying, how's your joy? How's that looking for you? How does that process in your responses, in your world? My children are marked by joy. God is very serious about that. And what we find is that biblical joy is not the same as world joy. In fact, the old commentator, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says this: we don't go to a dictionary for a definition. We go to the New Testament. And that is, that one line is worth you guys being here, you guys watching online. The whole, you could probably hang up and go out and live. Some of you guys are going, let's do it. Let's do it, man. Do it, preacher boy. That statement alone is good enough for this day. Don't go to the dictionary for your definition. Go to the New Testament. This is something quite peculiar, which cannot be explained. It is a quality which belongs to a Christian life at its very core, at its very essence, in other words. So that in our definition of joy, we must be very careful that it conforms to what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has never seen anyone who knew joy as our Lord knew it. And yet, he was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. That's intense, isn't it? So our definition of joy must somehow correlate or correspond to that. Joy is something very deep and profound that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this. There is only one thing which can give true joy, and that is the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just look at the way it's used in the Bible. In the Bible, happy or happiness are used 19 times. In the whole Bible. And yet joy, some version of joy, used 463 times. What do you think God's serious about? God is less concerned about circumstantial happiness and much more concerned about a response of joy. If you look at the Bible, the Hebrew, the Old Testament Hebrew is rich. There are at least six words that have to do with joy. The word sus literally means to delight or to have gladness. The word simcha literally means pleasure or festive joy. It's what poets and English teachers call mirth. Now, how many times have you used mirth in a statement? So the challenge today is go out over dinner, over lunch, over whatever, you're talking to your neighbor, talking to your family, use the word mirth and see what kind of reaction you get. People are going to be saying, you are so smart and articulate. You use the word mirth. There is elaz, which means to have joy in triumph or rejoicing. The word gil, which literally means exultation and gladness. The word renah, which literally talks about a joyful song or a triumphant song. When the Bible talks about shouts of joy, it's this word. And the word chedvah, which is the Lord's joy. There's even one verse in the Old Testament in Zephaniah chapter 3. How many of you guys read Zephaniah so far this year? Must you go? Oh, good, good. There's actually you overachievers. You just a bunch of curve breakers. That's what you are. Zephaniah is a little known prophet, but one verse in Zephaniah, which talks about God being in our midst, four times it uses words for joy, different words. The Lord is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult, there's one word, over you with joy, there's another word. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice, a third word, with shouts. There's that fourth word, renah, of joy. The descriptives in the Bible are full of the idea of not happiness, but joy. In the New Testament, the main word, there's a couple of them, but the main word is chara in the Greek. It's used 57 times in the New Testament alone, and it's very closely connected with grace. The word for grace is charis. The word for joy is kara. They're very closely connected. It's as if what the Lord is telling us in the definition of the language is that joy, kara, recognizes and responds to the grace, charis, of God in our lives. So that's how a Christian can begin to have a response of joy, because here's what we understand. I am a sinner by nature. I am a sinner by choice. Which means if you give me enough time, I'm going to screw everything up. And you know what? I do. And so do you. And because of that, we are alienated from God. We are separated from God. We are dead in our sins or our trespasses. We do not have a relationship with God. And we are doomed to eternal hell. And yet, by the grace of God, I have been saved, I have been set free, I have been redeemed, I have been forgiven, I have been lifted out of the pit and set up on a solid place with Christ, and I'm guaranteed, insured, eternal glory with Him in His presence. In lieu of that, anything that happens to me in life doesn't even compare. And the Christian begins to see his life through new eyes and a different perspective. And he begins to understand that, you know what? I am a child of grace, and I respond to that with great joy. Christmas is that time we recognize where God came down and established his place on earth among men to live among us, to die on a cross in our place, to be raised from the grave, to give us eternal life. And so my definition of joy is this. And I told First Service, I don't like the definition completely. I've rewritten it 2-3 dozen times this week in the last 8 days. And as of 11:41 this morning, this is the definition that I have. It's close. Some things that I just don't really know how to word it. An attitude that people adopt, not because of circumstances, but because of hope and what God promised. It is a decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' life. Martin Lloyd-Jones finished that statement that he was making with these words. What that means is Jesus satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole of human personality and nothing less. And in him alone, I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response and reaction of the soul to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christmas marks when God made himself known to us, that God took skin and lived among us. A couple of things about biblical joy. First of all, God never chinches on joy. Okay, God doesn't give you just enough to keep you satisfied, like, you know, the cook gives you just a little bit of snack before lunch to tide you over. God never does that. He doesn't chinch on joy. Listen to what he said in John 15, 11. He said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be what? Complete. A few verses later, same night, same conversation, just later in the conversation, different chapter for us in the Bible, in John 16, Jesus said, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be made what? Full. Both of those words, complete and full, is the same word, plerao, in the Greek. It literally means to be crammed full. To be totally and completely full and overflowing. One of the things, well, my wife had COVID back over Thanksgiving, and so we're dealing with quarantine at her house, and I become the head cook. What you don't know is I'm really good at grilling. I'm really good at smoking outdoor stuff, campfire stuff. I'm really lousy in the kitchen. I don't even know how to make coffee. I don't make good coffee. I don't drink coffee because my mama won't let me because I'm too young and it'll stunt my growth. And so I've never drank coffee. I drink gallons of tea, but not coffee. So I learned, and my wife doesn't just like normal coffee. She likes pour-over coffee. She has a very discerning palate. And so I'm learning to make coffee. One day I make her coffee and I take it to her, and she says, I set it at the door, knock on the door and run. So, you know, I don't get it. And she fed her like a prisoner, you know. It's like, here's your food, you know, put your plate there, prisoner, when we're done. And anyway, so I knock on the door and I run, and I hear her say, could you get it any fuller? And I'm in the middle of studying this. I'm thinking, oh, woman, I go full out plerao on you. I can overflow this and cram it full. I didn't say that, but I thought it. God doesn't chinch on his joy. Instead, and the word in our text today is, he supersizes that joy. You know, we all know what supersize is, right? It's become famous in our climate and our culture. I mean, one of my favorite things, I think one of the great definitions of American culture is something Europe doesn't have it, Asia doesn't have it, Africa doesn't have it, South America doesn't have it. It's the supersized drink. The double big gulp, you remember that one? 64 ounces, baby, of liquid bliss, whatever your choosing is. I mean, whether it's tea or cola or, you know, whatever, Red Bull or whatever it is you do, I mean, it is filled up, 64 ounces. Rest of the world wants to be supersized. My voice to the rest of the world is, baby, you can't even come close. We're America. It just is. And we're Texas, too. Anyway, so I was still in first service. We had, when I was in high school playing ball, we had, all of us would go to Mr. Burger. You guys have Mr. Burger in your hometown? I know you guys did in Borger. I've been to the one in Borger. It's good. I think there's one left maybe in Dimmitt. Randy, you'll see them. But they had these super-sized cherry limes. That was my thing. I love cherry limes. And every day before practice, we would skip out of school. We would go to Mr. Burger over on the West Texas campus. We would get our super-sized cherry lime or Coke or whatever. We'd bring back. We'd drink it. We had one guy on our team who wouldn't drink his before practice. He liked to think he was smart. He would put it in his locker. He would close his locker and lock his locker. Well, you know what the basketball team did? And I'm not going to say who did it because I don't want to incriminate anybody. We figured out how to break into his locker. And we got into his supersized drink. And we figured out, they figured out that you could pour off about half of it. And it left just enough room in the supersized drink for his underwear. And so you put that in, you put the top back on, and over the course of practice, because he always drank it after practice, the underwear would soak up all the rest of the liquid in the drink. So he comes back in after practice, opens his locker, gets his supersized drink. Ah, suckers, you already drank yours. I got mine. He got nothing, man. He got nothing because the underwear soaked it all up. He pops the top off. He's really mad. And, you know, now that the statute of limitations has run out, that nobody's going to have to go to jail because of this. But there were harsh words and maybe some struggle in the locker room because of that. The supersized drink, though, is awesome, right? The angel promised supersized joy. Listen to what he says. Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of a what? Not just joy, great joy. That's supersized. Here's the deal. The word, karen megalene in the Greek, literally means joy to the extreme or supersized joy. The word megalene, look at what the root of that word is. Mega. How many times do we say, oh, it was a mega opportunity. It was a mega deal. We know what this means. It's mega joy. Do you know in the Old Testament, the term great joy is only used 3 times. It's used at the coronation of Solomon. It's used when they reinstituted the Passover. It's used when they rebuilt and dedicated the temple after the exile. So these are big historic events. It's an important thing to remember. So when we see it in the New Testament, we better pay attention. It's used here for the first time. It's used 2 other times. It's used at the resurrection of Jesus, and it's used at the ascension of Jesus. You know what you take from that? Christmas joy, good news of great joy. This isn't normal joy. This isn't, hey man, you know what? You got a free tank of gas. That's good. Great is something far beyond that. It's the mega joy of redemptive history. The work of God in his world to reconcile men to himself has started. Good news of great joy. And so 5 things this morning as we wrap up to kind of supersize your joy. Maybe you're having a hard time getting revved up for the holidays and COVID and pandemics and work and not working and school and not school and all the things we're going through together kind of affecting you. Let me just kind of supercharge your joy this morning. First thing is this, understand joy is present. Not just coming, but it's present. Look what the angel said. For today is born to you in the city of David. You know what we know? The shepherds went out on their normal shift. This was their normal job. This was their routine. This was their everyday. There's nothing special about this. These guys weren't going to, there wasn't some, you know, financial planning guru talking to these shepherds going, listen, you save a little bit of money, you buy a sheep every now and then, pretty soon you have your own herd, then you can get your own ranch, and you'll be the biggest landowner, the biggest sheep owner in the country in a matter of years. These guys pretty much are dead end. And shepherding by that time had kind of fallen on disrepute. In the time of, you know, Abraham was a shepherd, Isaac was a shepherd, Jacob was a shepherd, David was the shepherd king of Israel. There was a lot of glory in its past, but by the time of Jesus, shepherds were kind of sketchy. They were rough around the edges, they weren't really socially acceptable, and they smell like sheep. And so they're kind of kept at arm's length by most people. That's who they are. And boom, right in the middle of their shift, right in the middle of their routine, right in the middle of their lives. And look what it says in verse 9. And the Lord suddenly showed up. This is the occasion for joy. God suddenly shows up and they sit up and take notice of that. The idea that joy is present now. In the middle of your everyday, in the middle of your pandemic, in the middle of your quarantine, in the middle of your routine, in the middle of your same old boring existence in your mind, God shows up. We call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. I don't care how you cut it, that ain't normal. That's an occasion for joy when he shows up in your life. And not only is he present, but joy is something that's given. Because here's the deal. So much of the time we think, okay, I've got to come up with a plan for joy. How to have better joy in 3 easy steps. You know, you see it on the supermarket as you're checking out there. You know, one of the magazines has it right there. Here's how you do it. How to get your Christmas joy back. And we think, you know what, if I work hard enough, then I'll have joy. That's what we're told. Or you know what? If I'm worthy enough, then I'll know that I have joy. And sometimes we think, you know, this world is so screwed up. I mean, there's so much negative. And so I'm pulling the plug, man. I'm getting off Facebook. I'm cutting the cable. I'm going off the grid. I'm just going to ignore it. Well, you know what? You're just blissfully ignorant, to be honest. The problems didn't go away. How do I find joy? In fact, Elton Trueblood says this. He said, you know, the Christian is joyful not because he is blind to the injustice of the world or the suffering of the world, but because he is convinced that in these things, injustice and suffering, in light of divine sovereignty, God being in charge, in other words, are never the end. Those things are never the ultimate. And we need to hear that message today. A Christian can be sad. He can be perplexed or distressed like we read earlier, but he is never really worried, because he knows that the purpose of God is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one, under Jesus Christ. There is better stuff in the future, always, if you believe in Christ. And it's not something that I achieve. It's something that God gives us and we receive. It's not me being lucky enough, being in the right place at the right time. I can't ever get it. God's got to give it. Biblical joy rejoices because it is received from the Lord as its source, that joy. A baby is given, a child is given. That's when good news becomes great joy. Remember I asked you, what's the difference between good news and great joy? Here's the difference. I'll give you for instance. My buddy Mark Irwin is in the room. You know Mark, what, 15 years? Known you a long time, most of your life. Mark's a good dude. Mark comes in tomorrow and says, "Hey, Martindale, dude, ship came in. I bought a lottery ticket. I won the lottery, $37 million. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look at Mark, and I'm going to rejoice. And I'm going to say, man, that is good news. Good for you, man. And then I'm going to say, are you going to tithe on that? But I'm going to rejoice because it's good news, right? But if I get a phone call tomorrow and somebody says, hey, Martindale, you won $37 million. Guess what? Good news became great news in one phone call because it's personal, right? Good news becomes great news when it's personal. The good news of the gospel, that God came into the world to save mankind, that's great news for everybody. But when I embrace that, when it becomes personal with me, there's great joy in that. When you have that great news, you can't keep silent. We talked about this a little bit last week. The great news of the gospel has to be shared. The great news of Christmas must be shared. Our world is looking for great news of any kind right now. How about if we in the church, the possessors of the great news who have made it personal, we begin to share that? And let me tell you what's going to happen to you if you share that, when you begin to share. When you invite somebody to your watch party online, or you bring them to church with you, socially distanced and masked, of course, joy begins to flow out of your life because God's working. So joy is something that is present. We have it because it's given, and it's a journey. Remember the wise men, the magi? Remember their story? It says they saw the star in the east. Now, theologians differ on this. My personal opinion is they knew what the star meant because they had read the scriptures. They had heard from Daniel in their past. Daniel was kind of the original gangster of these guys back in the day. So this had kind of come down through the generations. And when they saw it, they knew it. And they knew that probably means we need to go to Palestine. So they head for Jerusalem. I don't know that they saw the star between wherever they saw it and Jerusalem. Because it says when they got to Jerusalem, they began to inquire and they said, listen, we saw a star in the east. And when they found out where that Bethlehem was kind of the landing zone, it says they left Herod and look what happens. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, I think that was the next time they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know what that tells me? Joy is a process, y'all. There's some mileage between the two star sightings. Your journey may be through a period of time. It may be through distance. It may be through some trouble or trial, or it may be through grief and tears. Here's what you know. Psalm 30 says, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 16:20, Jesus said, you will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Both of those verses, Old Testament and New Testament, tell me joy can be a process. So don't be frustrated just because you may not be manifesting it so much. Joy recognizes that in the midst of our struggle, Paul said, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Father full of mercy and comfort. He comforts us every time we have trouble, so that when others have trouble, we can comfort them with the same comfort that God gives us." Joy comes because you understand God is with me in this process of grief. God is with me in this process of struggle. God is with me through the wait and the time that I have to wait. God is with me through the distance that has to happen. Joy is a process, and this season of my life isn't final. Jesus is with us in the middle of that process, and so I have joy. Sometimes joy can be terrifying. Poor thing. The story of Simeon, when they presented Jesus to old man Simeon in the Bible, he recognized that he was Messiah, and he glorified God and prophesied and rejoiced over that. And he says this to Mary. He says, "This child will be rejected by many in Israel." Did that happen with Jesus? Absolutely. They crucified him. And it will be their undoing. But he will be the greatest joy to many others. How many in the world have received Christ and it's made all the eternal difference over the years? Thus, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul. It's terrifying when you hear stuff like that. The terrifying thing about joy sometimes is as the Lord takes us to the process, we have to let go of the things we were holding on to for security. Think about that. God is saying, "I have this joy for you, but you have to let go." I teach climbing and rappelling. Most of you guys know that. One of the coolest things to watch is when you're hanging out. We have this place up in Paladura Canyon, another place down by Alamogordo that we teach. The one in Paladura Canyon is about 130, 140 feet. The one in Alamogordo is like 220. Both of them have the same effect on people. You put them in the harness, you get them secured, you have a belay down below, I run safety lines, you have somebody above, you have somebody below, you've talked them through the process, and they back out on the ledge, and they're standing there, they're harnessed up, and you've talked them through the whole deal, all you got to do is step off. You'd be surprised how many people can't do that. And I can tell almost immediately, I watch their knees. And they'll be looking at you or they'll be looking down or whatever. They're doing whatever with their hands, but you start watching their knees start to tremble and they start to shake. By the way, men, I see more men that won't do it than women. I don't know what that means. That's just an observation. They can't step off and fly. They can, they just can't let go, man. It's a hard transition to make. Sometimes the terrifying thing about joy is the Lord says, "Let go, I've got you. I got you above and below." And you tell them, "Listen, I can hang you up on the side of this mountain like a slab of beef. You will never come down. You're not going to fall." And they hear the words. Their heart can't get there. Joy's terrifying sometimes because the Lord says, "Take the step." God looks at Mary and says, "A sword will pierce your soul." You know the people who lost out in the New Testament were the people who were trying to hang on? Herod, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, even the Romans, they missed it. The people who got joy were the ones who trusted the Lord through that. They're the ones who realize, "Man, I really don't have anything worth keeping anyway. Let me trust the Lord to get something I never had before." Joy can be terrifying. So what's terrifying to you? Career path? Plan of education? Retirement plan? Marriage? Family? What is it that you're not trusting the Lord with? I'm not telling you none of those things are good. All those things are great. But what are you not trusting the Lord with? Remember what the psalmist said? "You will show me the way of life, granting me the what? Joy of your presence." Joy is found in the presence of the Lord. Would you rather be in the storm with Jesus or the boat alone? Joy can be terrifying. The last thing is joy is hard. Even when it's not terrifying, it's hard. Over in Luke 1, it says that Mary, when the angel approached her, what was she? Confused and disturbed. I love the way NLT renders that. She was troubled. She tried to figure out, what the heck does this mean? Because an angel literally just told her, you know your plan for your life? I'm going to turn it on its ear. I'm going to wreck your life, Mary. The Lord is going to turn you inside out. You will never be the same. Those are not words of comfort you want to hear from the Lord most of the time, are they? So she is confused and disturbed. I want you to get where she is. Then look down in verse 46. 17 verses later, which is just a few minutes in the conversation apparently, Mary responds, oh, how I praise the Lord. Oh, how I rejoice in God, my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And you ask, Mary, how did you get from troubled and disturbed and confused to my soul exalts in the Lord? How did you get there? In verse 38, she looked at the angel and she made a hard choice. She said, okay, I'm willing to accept whatever the Lord wants. It's a hard choice. God was going to wreck her life. And you think about what he did. She lost her reputation. She almost lost her marriage. She went to the brink on a lot of these things. But she made the hard choice. You know why? This is good. Because joy is most often found on the other side of your hard choices. Man, that's a good statement. What is it familiar around you that you don't want to see wrecked, or comfortable that you want to see messed up? What is it that's easy for you, you don't even have to think about it, that would oppose you trusting the Lord? Are you willing to make the hard choice then and trust him? You know what? That's exactly what the Lord illustrated for us. Hebrews 12, the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, who for the joy, there's that word, set before him, endured the cross. He could have come up with another way. He said, no, this is the way it will be. I will step off the throne into human skin, and I will bleed and die for their sins. I will lay dormant in a tomb for 3 days, and on the third day I will rise. Joy set before him endured the cross. So what does that tell us? As we wrap up this morning, realize you choose joy just as easily as you choose discouragement, and you can do that this morning. You can choose joy. And you know what? If you choose discouragement, your world won't blame you. The world gets it. By their definition, they get it. God has something better. Choose joy. The great joy of Christmas is this: not that you see a broken, useless, worn-out world, or that you succumb to bitterness or anger or cynicism, but that you see the Lord working through small things, a stable in Bethlehem, shepherds, fishermen, people of no social standing, to change the world because of what Jesus did. The great joy of Christmas is this: you choose joy. You choose joy. You grant me the joy of your presence. John Rice said this. He said, you can never truly enjoy Christmas until you can look in the Father's face and tell him, yes, Lord, I received your gift. Have you received the gift? Have you received the forgiveness of your sin? The wiping clean of the slate, the life of Christ given to you to restore your deadness? That's a gift. Started in Bethlehem, went to the cross, and it waits for us in heaven now. If you've never trusted Christ, what a better time today, now, this season. If you're online, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer here in a minute. For those of us who are believers already, I pray that you rediscover and choose the joy of Christmas and let that be the word on your tongue in these days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, I thank you that in a dark world, you bring hope. In a frustrated, fearful world, you bring peace. And Father, to a world that's just frustrated. You promise a joy unlike anything the world has to give. Not a modicum of joy, not a portion, not a snippet, but a supersized portion of it. Mega joy. Lord, for those online and here in the room who have never trusted you as Savior, I pray this would be the moment that they would yield their life to you. They would quit fighting you, that they would turn from trying to do this themselves and say, okay, Jesus is enough. The baby born in the manger became the Jesus bearing the cross for the world. And I trust that. Well, forgive me. Give you my faith. I yield my will to you. Father, for the believers in the room, this would be the moment they say, you know what? Enough of the down. I recognize the world for what it is, but I recognize Jesus has something so much better. That's going to be my word. That's going to be my theme the rest of the season. Jesus, we thank you. We have great joy in what you're doing. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.